So the scripture I've been asked to read is from 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. So the headings in it: assurance of resurrection, the judgment seat of Christ, and to be reconciled to God. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, but not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, our present, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust we are all well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, for those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
So in contrast to last week, when nothing went right in our trip here, everything did go right this week, and we arrived early. So last week we arrived late, this week we arrived early, so on the average we arrive on time. So I want your opinion about how a shop called Not New will succeed. Now in this shop, retail shop called Not New, they're going to sell used toothbrushes, used razors, used mattresses, and used underwear. I gather by your reaction that this shop is not going to succeed too well. As human beings, we like new stuff. We like new clothes. We like new cars. And if you're a farmer, you love your new tractors. We love the new. And as I began to study for this sermon this morning, I realized how much God loves the new. God loves the new. When we celebrated the Lord's Supper, communion, the breaking of bread, the phrase comes up, this is the new covenant. This is the new agreement that I make with you. Tim, as he preached a couple of weeks ago, talked about a new and living way into the presence of God. God wants us to come into his presence. And in order to do that, he has made this new way. As we look at the end of time, both Peter and John say, behold, there is a new heaven and a new earth. God loves the new. So one of the phrases that comes up quite a bit, in fact, it comes up four times in the New Testament, in Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, is the phrase, the new man. The new man. So let me explain it this way. In London, England, there is a very famous park. It's called Hyde Park. And one particular piece of Hyde Park is designated as Speaker's Corner. And on Sunday, you can go to Speaker's Corner and listen to a man speaking about almost anything. The earth is still flat. Whether we should get rid of the monarchy. Probably these days, the police should be shut down. You can say anything you like at Speaker's Corner, and you're not going to be arrested. So one day there was a socialist speaking, and he said, what can socialism do for people? And so he had brought along a man who had been found in Hyde Park sleeping under the trees. Now, Hyde Park is quite a place for people of no fixed abode. A lot of people live in Hyde Park. So the socialist brings the man to the front and says, this is what socialism will do. Socialism will put a suit on this old man. He then turned to a Christian who was in the audience and said, what will Christianity do for this old man? To which the Christian replied, Christianity will put a new man in that old suit. The Christian faith is about making new men, new women. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, becomes this new man, new woman, does that mean that they will be more handsome? Does it mean they will be smarter? Does it mean that they will look better? Does it mean that they will be richer and more well off? No, not at all. Does it mean that when we become a Christian and a new man, we turn purple? One person in our Bible study was really on this hot topic, that when we become Christians, we should turn purple so that we will know that we have made a true commitment to Jesus Christ and others will be able to see that we are Christians. Now, we're not going to be made purple. So how do people know we're Christians? We don't have a thing in our forehead that says Christians. We dress like other people. We look like other people. So what is the difference between the person who is a Christian and the person who's not a Christian? Between the person who is a new man and the old man? What's the big difference? So I want to suggest four areas that the new man is much different. The first is the new man is much different in his regard of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the new man has a different priorities in life, a different way of looking at life. Thirdly, the new man is different in the way he treats his fellow human beings. And number four, the new man is given the tools to handle some of the great challenges and problems in life. So let's start off with our change in our attitude towards Jesus Christ. So in the passage it says that once we regarded Jesus in a worldly way. What does that mean? Well, if we went out onto the streets of Westlock in pre-COVID days, and there were people walking in the street, and we said to them, what do you think about Jesus Christ? A lot of people would come out and say, well, he was a great teacher. He's a great example. He's a great guy to look up to about things that can do how we should live. He really is a great person. The trouble is, that's the worldly way of looking at Jesus Christ. It doesn't go beyond him being a great guy. You see, when we became a Christian, we regarded Jesus in a different way. Yes, he is a great man. Yes, he is a great teacher. But he also is the Savior of the world. And by being the Savior of the world, he died upon a cross so that the things that we had done that offended God, we call them sin, would be removed. And we can enter into a relationship with God, which is what man was designed to have originally. So this new attitude towards Jesus Christ is that we regard him as our Savior, in addition to regarding him as a great guy. So the first attitude that we have is indifference to our attitude towards Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at ourselves. So I would suggest four things that we have different within ourselves. The text reads that they may live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. So what does that mean? So 20th century North America is very much a me, me, me society. Oh, and by the way, did I tell you? It's all about me. We are me people. We see it in all sorts of ways. We see it in driving. We live in an area in Edmonton where people are extremely impatient. You stop at a green light more than 1 second after it's turned green, you have people blasting on the horn. Why? Well, it's all about them. They've got to get to the meeting at the right time. Coming out to Westlock today, Diane was driving according to the speed limit, and a fellow passed us on a double yellow line on the entrance to Pickettville. And I'm thinking, you don't do things like that. Our society is all about me. If it doesn't suit me, then it isn't right. If it doesn't suit me, then it isn't good. But I've got news for you. When a person becomes a Christian, he has a different orientation. He lives no longer for himself, but he lives for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for him. No longer are we number one in our lives. No longer are we the sole person in our lives, but we have another influence. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we do things differently. We don't do things because we want to. We do things because he wants us to. A whole change in orientation. Why do you get up in the morning? Because you have to go to the bathroom? Because you have to go to work? You have to get ready for school? What motivates you to get up in the morning? Well, the second thing Paul talks about is why people are different when they become new men and women in Jesus Christ. He writes the phrase, the love of Christ compels us. It forces us into do something different. It compels us as we meet with our children, as we meet with our family, as we meet with our friends, as we meet in church. The love of Christ compels us. It is our motivating thing in life. It is the thing that helps us get up in the morning. It is the thing that helps us to deal with the crisis of the days. The love of Christ compels us. We have a new motivator in our life. Now, area number three. We make it our goal, writes Paul, to please him. Have you ever thought, what sort of things please God? Now, Diane and I have been married over 40 years. And in that time, I've got to know the things that please her. For example, if I make a latte or cappuccino at night, I know that I'm in. That I have pleased her because she loves that cappuccino latte at night. So I do those things that please her. But I'm also know, and I'm well aware, that there are some things that don't please her. I'm aware of both of them. So when it comes to this passage, what Paul says is, we do our best, we make it our goal, we make it our aim in life to please God. We know the sort of things he likes. We know the sort of things that cause him pain. We know that when we do wrong and ignore him and walk away from him, that causes him pain. That's not pleasurable for him. But when we come into his presence, when we talk to him, when we do that which is right, when we follow his guidance and direction, we do what pleases him. Goal number three. Goal number four. What's our purpose in life? Why are we here? Do we come about by some accident in biology? That chemicals join together to form amino acids, and amino acids join together to make proteins, and proteins eventually turned into tadpoles, and tadpoles became human beings? Is that where we come from? Because if we have that background, then the real question is, why are we here? Are we here merely because there was some phenomenal biology, chemistry in the past? And I would suggest to you that evolution provides an inadequate explanation of what our purpose in life here is as humans. Because in this passage, earlier on in the passage, this is what Paul's writing. God has made us for this very purpose. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. What we need to do is to recognize what that purpose is. And having recognized it, we follow it. Now, that's not going to be easy. I don't suggest that you sit down and you say, God, I want to know what you want me to do. It's sometimes not that difficult. Sometimes it comes with long prayer, many prayers. Sometimes it comes with long thinking about it. But what we need to do is find out what is God's purpose for our lives. So here are four things that we can start the new year with. Number one, not living for ourselves, Not living making me number one in our lives, but making him number one in our lives. The second thing that we can do, that we realize that the love of Christ compels us, forces us, demands that we do certain things. Number three, we know what it's like to please God, and we do those things that please him. And number four, we look for our purpose in life. So what about our relationship with other people? Well, there are two things. First of all, verse 17 says, we try to persuade them. That is, when we enter and talk with our neighbors, we show by our life, we show by our relationship with our family, we show on how we live that the Christian life is different. We try to persuade them. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's not a very effective way, lifestyle evangelism. The problem becomes is if you go after your neighbor and sit down and say, I'm going to hit you with the four spiritual laws, I'm going to hit you with the gospel, more people are going to be turned off than are going to be turned on. So the text says we try to persuade men. And I would suggest the way that we do it is by the way we live our lives. So that our neighbors can say, wow, you have a wonderful family life. Your lawn is always cut. There are no dandelions in it. What is it that you do? And Tim has always probably found out already, as soon as you say, I'm a pastor, there's a sudden silence. Something comes down. No more conversation. So that's number one. Our neighbors are friends. We try to persuade them by our lives that this Christian life is worth going and entering into. The second one, we are asked to act as ambassadors, verse 20. Now, we don't use the word ambassador anymore. Canada has ambassadors to every country in the world. But what an ambassador does, he is a person that represents his country in another country. So there is an ambassador of Canada to France. It's a plum job. You get to live in the center of Paris. It's a great job to be given. So when that ambassador in Paris goes to talk to the French government, he doesn't look and say, do you know, this is what I think about the situation. What he says is, this is what the government of Canada thinks and says. He acts and thinks exactly the way Canadians do. And he represents Canada to the people in that country. So we're asked to be ambassadors. We're God's representatives here on earth. So when people hear us, when people see us, we really are representing God. We are his ambassadors. So my question to you is, how good an ambassador are you? How reflective is the life you live, the words you say, reflective of God? Remember, you're an ambassador. God is making his appeal through us as ambassadors. God doesn't have angels living on earth that can go around spreading how great he is. God has decided that you and me are going to be his representatives here on earth, his ambassadors. And so as we live our lives, number three is that we live our lives differently to other people. Now, number four, our differences in our attitude towards the challenges of life. So I want to talk a little bit from a personal perspective, because the first one is dealing with illnesses in our lives. The phrase reads like this: We have an earthly tabernacle and we groan. I'm sure Dr. Ladigan knows a lot about this because he hears people complaining about hips, about knees that need replacing. Well, Dr. Ladigan, I have news for you, that in heaven there is no need for orthopedic surgeons. Everything has been made new. But we face challenges when we're here with our health. This tabernacle, this tent that we're living in right now, how do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with pain? In the last couple of months, I've been told that virtually I have no sight in the one eye. Now, for a person who loves to read, that's devastating. Absolutely devastating. I've had to give up driving. And I've, as Diane knows, I've yelled at God and said, why? Why? And then I read this passage. We groan, knowing that down the road we will be made right. That this eyes that I have will be good. This dicey ticker I have will be made good. And though we suffer now in this, what Paul calls our earthly tabernacle, we can look down the road and say, one day, all that will disappear. We will become whole, complete, perfect. And I would suggest to you that that's a way to deal with pain and suffering. It's not just the now with the pain and the suffering, but there's a looking at down the road. God will get rid of it. God will make everything new. He will turn this earthly tent into a permanent structure. Number three, no, the second one. How do we deal with death? It's a topic I don't think you hear preached about very often. How do we deal with death? I've noticed that in the news broadcasts these days, they talk about people who have lost loved ones due to COVID-19. And one thing that struck me, in every interview, there is no essence of hope. None whatsoever. Oh, he was a great guy. It's so sad that he died. It was because of the incompetence of the government. It was due to inadequacy of the nursing staff. There is no hope in that message. There is no hope when people are interviewed about their relatives dying from COVID-19. But I suggest to you that when a person is a new man, when he becomes a Christian, he has a different perspective on death. It doesn't mean he doesn't sorrow. It doesn't mean that he doesn't get upset. It doesn't mean that he doesn't cry. What it means is that he is assured that his loved one who loved Jesus Christ is now with him in heaven. And that is a huge help in dealing with the problem of death as we come across it in our lives. So a person becomes a new man when a person becomes a Christian. Let me make a suggestion that we're about to enter into a new year. Well, we have entered into this new year. What I would suggest is that you look at becoming a new man. You look at becoming a new person in Jesus Christ. And come in and saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Transform it, renew it. Help me to live the life that pleases you. 2021, if you start off like that, will be a far different year than 2020. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the tremendous a change you can make in our lives when we become new men. And we pray that all in this congregation this morning will become new men and women in Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you. And for those of us who've been on the Christian path for some time, help us to remember what our purpose is, what our goal is, what motivates us. Sometimes we forget that, and we need a reminder from you. So we commit ourselves to you. May you go before us. May you be behind us. May you be above us. May you be beneath us. May you be within us. May we live our lives for you. Amen. Service is dismissed.